The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
So today we're going to talk about friendship, which is something that is obviously very important in all of our lives. So before we do that, let's pray so that the Spirit can work through His Word again and just get my heart ready and your hearts ready. Lord, we thank You for another chance to listen to Your Word preached and to listen to the implications that it has on our lives. And we just pray that as we hear about friendship, as we think about what it means to love one another as friends, what it means to follow You in that, that we would be softened in our hearts towards it, that our self-focus, our calloused nature towards other people would disappear, and our desire to really truly be for one another's good would just be growing in our hearts. And I just thank You for this time. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Okay, so you probably haven't experienced this exact situation. Maybe you have, because we've all been on Facebook. But I want to read a thought and then talk about it for a second. Have you ever found yourself thinking something like, "My last wall post was a week ago. That's no good. Everyone will see this and think he doesn't have any friends. So I have to write on somebody else's wall so they will write back on mine and make it look like I have friends." Have you guys ever done something like that? That kind of manipulation of the situation to make it look like you have friends, to make it seem like you have friends, or even to make yourself feel like you'll have friends? You probably have in some way or another. I see a lot of you guys shaking your heads in a joking manner. I'm guessing that some of you have done stuff like that. If this isn't you, maybe instead you have the opposite problem and are one of those people who has tons of friends. It's just that one or two things seem to always happen with your friends. First, or one of the options, is you end up hurting them, and they pull away and leave. And I think probably all of us have experienced the pain of that, right? We've hurt friends, we've done something bad to them, and they, rightfully so in some ways, walk away. Or maybe the other way. Every time a friend hurts you or makes you feel insecure or challenged, you pull yourself away from that person. Two different ways of reacting to friendship, two different ways of reacting to intimacy. But both options result in us having a long list of formerly close friends and a sense of deep insecurity regarding friendship, which I think, even if you don't know it, a lot of us have. I know I have it. As I've been studying this, I have insecurities about friendships. There's insecurities about consistency. There's insecurities about opening yourself up to another person. There's insecurities about, do I actually matter to that person? The question we're going to ask tonight is, what is real friendship? And where does it come from? And how can we be a part of it? That's what we're trying to get at. What is real friendship? Where does it come from? How can we be a part of it? And second, what difference does or should being a Christian play in our friendships? So if we're Christ followers, what difference does that make? And what it means to be a real friend, where it comes from, and how we can be a part of it. And first, in order to understand what true friendship is, we need to be reminded of what true Christianity or true Christ following is. So for that, let's open up to Galatians 5. It's the same text that Nathan preached in last week. So it's kind of nice because we've been looking at it consistently now for 2 weeks. Some of you guys even had small group on it where you looked at some of the fruits of the Spirit versus the fruits of the flesh. So we're going to look at Galatians 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 2. And you're going to see 3 points. We're going to see that Christ is our freedom. We're going to see Christ as our focus. And we're going to see Christ as our friend. So first, I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to look at those 3 points. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So first we're going to see Christ as our freedom. Let's read verses 13 through 15 again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So what does Paul mean when he says, as Christians, we are called to freedom? In order to understand this statement, we must first understand the big picture of Paul's argument in Galatians. As Nathan explained last week in his sermon, the book of Galatians is a letter written by Paul to the Christians in Galatia as a response to essentially two really important questions. One, how is it that Christ saved us? And two, how does the way in which we were saved by Christ relate to the way we carry on in spiritual growth as Christians? Or put another way, before we can know how to live as Christians, we must first truly understand how it is that we are alive as Christians. Simply put, the most important question in life, the question that we should all be asking, is how do I get right with God? How do I have true spiritual life? How do I get God's approval? If God is real, and he is our creator, he's the one that made you, then this is the right question. You should care about the answer to this question. As humans, however, naturally, in our sinful nature, in our pride, we think that the solution to this problem, to the problem of how do I get right in God's eyes, how do I get his approval, is try harder. So when you ask people, like, how are you going to heaven when you die? They say, well, I was a good person. I'm trying really hard to be a good person. That's not going to cut it. We see that God is perfect and that he demands perfection. So instead of realizing that we cannot make the grade, we, in our sin, buckle down and give it our best shot. We try our hardest. Essentially, we're trying to be our own savior, trying to make ourselves right with God. This is wrong, and it has some very destructive results. Many results. One of the results is, because it is impossible, it's like swimming up a waterfall. You can't do it. You need something to place you on top of that waterfall, because we can't swim up to God. We can't get up that waterfall to God. That righteousness is unattainable. And we never even come close to living perfect lives, so therefore we are condemned under God's wrathful punishment. We're separated from God forever. That's result number one. Result number two, functionally, we end up spending our whole lives completely absorbed in our own performance. Did I do this right? Is my attitude perfect? Did I give enough money? Have I prayed enough? Is my room clean enough? Do I work hard enough? Do I love people enough? The list goes on and on and on, where we're just completely self-absorbed. It's all about me, me, me. What did I do? How did I do it? Did I do it well enough? Essentially, we spend our whole lives asking the question, am I good enough for God to accept me? This is slavery. Slavery to performance, slavery to self-righteousness, slavery to law. It is slavery because if your effort is what you are trusting in to make you right with God, then you are eternally bound to never, ever let off the gas pedal. You can never rest, and even in your never resting, you will never succeed. It's slavery. Paul says in verse 15, "For you are called to freedom, brothers." God does not call us to this slavery performance. He calls us to freedom. So we have to ask the question, but what is this freedom? How do we get it? What is it? How do we get it? For that, I'm going to read Galatians 3, verse 11 through 13. So you guys can turn there with me. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified, is made right before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us. This is the answer. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He freed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That's the answer. Christ redeemed us from that curse, of performance, from that curse of earning our favor with God, by becoming that curse for us, by earning God's favor for us, by being hung on a tree for us. You see, this burden of performance, of trying to show God we are good enough, is really only a mask. On the inside, all of us know that we are not good enough to earn God's approval. Think about it. Have you ever truly thought about that? You're not good enough. You're not going to make it. If on the inside we feel our real poverty, our complete lack of ability to make God approve of us, we are going to feel the need to fake it. Because we'll feel insecure on the outside, but we still have to put on a show on the outside, or we feel the insecurity on the inside, but we'll still have to put on a show on the outside. Because not only are we looking for God's approval, we're looking, honestly, more commonly for man's approval. So we need to fake it, we need to perform, we need to try to look like something that we are not. But if you're honest with yourself, and in your emptiness and loneliness, you turn to Jesus, the one who, as we just read, offers new life through his work, not yours, his righteousness, not yours, through his worthiness, and trust in righteousness for your sake, you will find that you are suddenly worth more than you could possibly imagine. Not only will God approve of you, he will call you one of his children. He will adopt you into his family, and he amazingly will send his spirit to live with you. That's the gospel. Because of the work of Christ, we can get off the treadmill of self-righteousness, get off the treadmill of proving ourselves before God, get off the cycle of performance, and for the first time, find we have been really, truly found what we were looking for, namely rest, the ability to rest. We don't rest in our own good job or success, but in Jesus' perfect life and death in our place. That's where true rest comes from. It's when you get off that treadmill and you take a rest and you realize that God performed perfectly. This is the gospel, and it's only through the gospel that we can be freed from the law, from that painful cycle of self-focused performance. The question then is, how are we as Christians supposed to live in this new freedom? So if we no longer have to work to perform our way to God, what is the Christian life supposed to look like? Do we just sit back and do nothing? Do we just indulge ourselves in whatever we want to do because we're no longer proving our way to God? No, Paul says absolutely not. Let's read verses 13 through 15 again. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do you see it? Before being freed by the gospel, our focus was entirely on self. Me, me, me. After Christ frees us, where does the text say our focus shifts? To serving one another. Our eyes go off of ourselves. Because, as Paul continues, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves. We are called to love, or as Tim Keller puts it, the Christian understanding of love is serve. Whereas the world's understanding of love is eat, consume, take as much as I can. Instead of always fighting to put yourself first, to make yourself look good, or as Paul puts in verse 15, biting and devouring one another, we are called to, in love, serve one another. We could either build up ourself at the harm of other people or build up others no matter the harm to ourselves. And that's the Christian life. Building up others no matter the harm to ourselves. The first is self-focused and fleshly. The second is others-focused and godly. The freedom Christ calls us to is freedom to take our focus and attention off ourselves and instead focus it on serving others. The question is, how do we actually do it? Christ has freed us and given us power to be able to do it, but how is it that we actually functionally do it in our daily life? We need constant help. Where does that help come from? Isn't this sort of life the life you really want? I don't think any of us in here actually want to be jerks, do you? Do you go around being, I want to be a jerk. I want to make fun of people. I want to break people down. No, that's what we do in our flesh. But isn't the life of serving one another so much more beautiful? That's what you want, isn't it? You want to be a person who lays down your life for other people. Think of all the heroes in the stories that you love. They're people who died for other people. They're people who laid themselves down for other people. That's what we truly find beautiful. So we want that. How do we get it? First, you have to ask the question, have I been freed? If that question isn't answered, if you haven't been freed by the gospel, that's where you start. And that's where I urge you guys to go to. The second is, how do I live out that newfound freedom if I have? Paul's answer to this question is in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The answer is walking by the Spirit. So what does that look like? Let's look at the two different types of life, the flesh and the Spirit. What do these look like? 16 through 23, let's read it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So these are the signs that you are not being led by the Spirit. You're not walking with the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, and maybe the ones that we connect with more often than not. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, hopefully not drunkenness and orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. So here's what a life that's walking in the Spirit will produce. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's quite the difference there, isn't it? And to be honest, probably all of us show combinations of those two groups of fruit. So the Christian life is a progression towards walking in the Spirit. It's not saying that once you're saved, you're going to only show the fruits of the Spirit. It's saying that once you're saved, you have the ability to progress, to move towards walking in the Spirit more and more by the power of the Spirit. So let's ask the crucial question. If it is the Spirit that is given to us believers, and we are told that by walking in the Spirit, we are able to actually live lives that serve others in love, we need to ask, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Or where does the Spirit of God direct us? Where is He aimed? This brings us to our second main point. Christ, our focus. Our focus. In order to understand Paul's statement in verse 24, which is one of the key statements in this whole text, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, we need to jump back to Galatians 2:20. So go ahead and turn back to Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when Christ died physically, you died in the spiritual sense, if you're in Christ, if you have been bound to him by faith. And the cross Jesus represented us, on the cross Jesus represented us in his in the death that he died. We deserve to die, but he actually did. So that in his resurrection, 3 days later he rose from the dead. What was the result of that? In his resurrection, which only he deserved, we don't deserve that newness of life, he did, we could be given a new life that we didn't deserve. But this new life, this resurrected life, is now completely given by and directed towards Jesus. It's a gift from him, and it's a gift towards him. Our life is now aimed in that direction. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean that Christ lives in you? Does it mean that he's just like dwelling there? It's like a hotel room. Is he in you and he never comes out? No, it means that he sent his spirit to live in you so that he can live through you. The one that we are called to walk with, the Holy Spirit, doesn't just point us to Jesus. It is in a real way the very presence of Jesus in your life. The Spirit of God is Jesus' manifested presence in the world now. Think of when Jesus said, I'm going to send the helper to you. I need to go away so that I can send the helper to you. What if Jesus remained on the earth as a physical human? Would you be able to fellowship with him in a daily way? In the same way, at least? You would have to be his close disciples, wouldn't you? He was constrained to a body. He was there. Now through his spirit, he can be in each one of you. All present throughout all of the world. That's crazy. That's a power we can't even imagine, but he offers it to you. Therefore, walking in step with the Spirit is essentially saying, walk in step with Jesus. Follow his lead. Which is helpful in a way, because when you say walk in step with the Spirit, it's like, well, I can't see the Spirit walking. How do I follow the Spirit? How do I walk in step with him when I can't see him? But we can see Jesus in the pages of Scripture, can't we? As Christians, we are called to our newfound freedom to get our eyes off of ourselves and instead focus on serving others in love. The only way that we actually do that, or are able to do that, is through walking with the Spirit, which, as we now see, is essentially saying, fix your eyes intently on Jesus. So the answer to how we can actually live by the Spirit is focus on Jesus. Allow him to direct your desires, your priorities, your thoughts. Follow his lead. So in summary, the entirety of the Christian life and any sort of real spiritual fruit that we can hope to have comes when our focus is fixated, just completely intensely focused on Jesus. That's the goal of the Spirit. He wants to point our eyes back to Jesus, point our eyes back to Jesus, show us what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's done and what he wants to do in our lives. That's the role of the Spirit. So the Christian life is a life focused on Jesus. And so naturally, you might be asking the question, I thought we were talking about friendship today. You can't understand Christian friendship. You can't understand what a Christ-exalting, Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying friendship is without understanding what a Christ-honoring, Christ-glorifying, Christ-lived-out life is. Friendship is just a piece of your life as a Christian. So true, spiritual, fruitful, loving, and servant-hearted friendship is a result of our focus being fixed on Jesus. Christian friendship, in essence, is friendship focused on Jesus. So what implications can we draw from this Christ-focused life we are called to? And how are we to think of friendship in this life? Probably the most obvious we can see in this passage is what a Christian friendship should look like and what it shouldn't look like, right? If the Spirit's working on us, we should see these fruits and not these fruits. So let's just kind of lump sum those and talk about those, which is kind of in a way what Paul does in verse 26, he lumps the flesh. And he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what's going to happen if we're living a flesh-focused life? If we're thinking of ourselves only, marks of it will be pride, jealousy, envy, fighting, and just complete self-focus. Whereas in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a spirit-filled life. So what's the marks we see there? They intimately know one another. They know each other's sin. They know each other well. But even in that sin, they're gentle towards one another. They're loving towards one another in the way they deal with it. They're humble themselves. They recognize their own sin, and they bear one another's burdens. They help one another. Those are the marks of a spirit-filled relationship, spirit-filled friendship. Again, Christ-filled, spirit-filled friendship is going to be focused on Christ and through that, focused on other people. It doesn't regard yourself. So it's not having to do with how much do I have to give for this friendship? How much is this going to hurt? How much is this friend going to take from me? That's not friendship. Friendship is giving. A second implication we can see from this Christ focus is how we get Christian Christ-focused friends. So the first way, which may seem obvious, but bear with me, is you pursue Christ. The way you get Christ-focused friends, the way you get Christian godly friendships, is by focusing on and pursuing Christ. How does this produce friends, you may ask? Friends are discovered when two or more people realize that they are loving the same thing or pursuing the same goal. When they're loving the same thing or they're pursuing the same goal. Think of it in little forms. If you find a friend who loves the same obscure video game as you, or you find a person who loves the same obscure video game as you, you automatically bond, don't you? You have the same love. If you love football, another person loves football, even if there's some other things that you disagree on or you don't love as much with one another, like you love that one thing together, you can relate on that, you're friends. How about big things? Like me and Nicole are becoming great friends because we live life together. We have the same goals. We want to pursue Christ. We want to serve you guys. We want to serve the church. Like when you're moving in the direction like that together, you become good friends. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, argues, the very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth or love the same love, would be, I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise. Though affection, of course, may, there would be nothing for the friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Weird examples, I know. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So the way you get good friends, Christ-exalting, Christ-focused friends, is you head in that direction. And everybody who's doing the same thing, you automatically have friends. You know, you might not be have commonalities in every sphere of life, but you'll have the most important thing as a commonality. So I'm friends with some of you guys in this room who I may not have been friends with if I didn't come to church with you and love Christ together with you. That's not to say that I would dislike you guys, but just hobbies and stuff are different. We have the main thing in common, and so we're friends. So what's your goal? Do you just want a friend? Do you just want to be a friend with somebody, to have somebody support you, to have somebody to laugh with, to hang out with, to play games with? That's not a bad thing to want. The question is, how are you pursuing it? Are you pursuing it by just pursuing those things? And if somebody's not giving you those things, then they're not your friend and you just leave them? Or are you pursuing it by pursuing the things that matter? And the people who are pursuing those same things, honoring Christ, loving your neighbor, you know, serving people, if people are pursuing those same things, you'll draw together. Think of it. How did Frodo and Sam in The Lord of the Rings become friends? Somebody who knows Lord of the Rings, try to answer.
They were kind of stuck together.
They were given a task, and it was up to both of them to support one another to the end. And so they became great friends through it. They had to destroy the ring. How did Dory and Marlin in Finding Nemo become friends? They had to find Nemo, right? I mean, Dory didn't care a wink about him in the beginning. Well, she just forgot that she did. And Marlin didn't want a friend. He didn't realize that he needed a friend. They found each other on the way. That's how you guys are going to find good friendships. Pursue Christ. Pursue loving other people. Pursue serving in the church. Pursue making great friendships at school. And you will all of a sudden find yourself amongst good friends. Way number two we can find good friends. Pursue being a good friend. So the law of Christ, it says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, the whole law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, if we're bearing one another's burdens, if we're calling them back to the way of truth, the way of life, we will find great friends. When our lives are committed to walking by the Spirit each day, all the time, walking in step with the Spirit, we'll find great friends because we're trying to be a great friend. This does not mean, however, that we should try to be good friends in order that we get good friends. Be a good friend because it's honoring to God, because it's following Christ, and you will find good friends. And then our third way, or our third thing, implication we can see from this text about friendship, is that we need Christ-focused, Christ-honoring friends ourselves. So we can find it, we can be it, we need it ourselves. Why do we need it? Reason number one, life is full of burdens. You guys are going to fail. you're going to fall into sin. You're going to fail at different times. And you just simply need people to look inside of your life and know you well enough to slap you in the face, to say, come back. You're walking away from the Lord. Come back. We need friends. If not just for the simple enjoyment of life, you know, like what would life be without friends? We need them. Reason number two, because in true friendship, you will see your fruit in action. You will be able to be a good friend when you have good friends. You'll be able to see if you're being a good friend. You'll be able to see those fruits displaying themselves if you have intimate friendships with people. If you're just surfacey connected to people, if all you do is kind of text or Facebook chat or whatever, like, you're never going to really know if you're being a good friend or if you're pursuing Christ or if you're showing the fruits of the Spirit, because there's going to be nothing to bounce it off of. There's going to be nothing to reflect yourself in. So how is it that a life fixed on Christ ends up producing this sort of friendship is the question we need to ask. Because as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if it's Jesus living through you, we should expect a Jesus sort of friend to be the result. So the question is, what sort of friend was Jesus? And this is the fun part. Three ways we see Jesus as our friend. First, he is the opposite of self-focused. He's always pursuing the Father's glory and our good. He's just simply laying down his life at every turn. Do you guys notice that? Read the Gospels. Everything is for the good of other people or for the Father's glory. Philippians 2, 6-8 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus laid himself down because he wasn't focused on his glory at that time. He was focused on serving you guys, serving me, and glorifying his Father. Way number two, he carried your burdens to the cross. So we're called to carry one another's burdens. We're following in a glorious tradition, glorious footsteps. 1 Peter 2:28 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He himself bore our sins. He bore everything, guys. In our friendships, we can bear little bits of each other. You know, we can bear each other's weaknesses in different ways, depending on how God's gifted us and given us strength or given us ability to bear them. Jesus bore everything we needed borne on the cross. All of our sin, all of our failure, all of our rebellion was taken on his shoulders and he bore it. That's true friendship. He literally laid down his life for you. Point number three, or way number three, Jesus shows his friendship. He promises to never leave. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's part of the Great Commission, right? Go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the question is, Jesus left. So what did he mean, I am with you always? He went to the Father. He ascended. His physical body is no longer on this earth. And as we said before, he sent his Spirit so that he can be with us always. He's always with us. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. He's always there. He's always present to help you in your time of need. Jesus is truly your best friend if you fall on him. He's there ready to be your best friend. God himself desires you to treat him like a friend, to come to him in your need, to come to him in your happiness, to come to him when you want something, when you need something, when you feel bad, whatever it is, come to him like a best friend. His Spirit is with you always. Jesus shows us what true friendship is by humbly serving us, laying down his life for us and never abandoning us. Perhaps the most important question to be asking tonight is not, do I have good friends, but rather, am I a friend of Jesus? There's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. Jesus showed his love for you, and that while you were still in sin, he died for you. And in your small way that you can respond, will you show your love for Jesus by joyfully laying down your life for him in service of his people? It is only after you have died and Jesus has taken up residence inside you through his Spirit that you will ever be able to truly lay down your life for your friends. Get with Jesus. Ask him to live through you. Follow him down the road of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. And I promise you, I know this from experience, I know this from watching older people's lives, God will bring good friends into your life. That's the way to get friendship. That's the way to be a good friend. Are you tired of being self-absorbed? I know I'm tired. Not as tired as I should be, but I'm tired. Are you tired of being focusing on yourself all the time? Look to Jesus. Get your eyes off of yourself. Focus on him. Focus on who he is, how he lived, how he died, how he desires you to live, and find the freedom he offers, and enjoy the life of serving one another in love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity you've given us through the gospel to get our eyes off of ourselves, to find freedom in just focusing on serving other people and loving you through it and worshiping you and honoring you and following in your footsteps. And I thank you for that freedom. I pray that we would experience it. I pray that we'd experience it, that true life that you offer. I pray that these guys would contemplate their friendships, that they would think deeply about them and not just skirt through life on the surface with people, but actually desire to dive deep. They have rich opportunity for friendship here. There's friends all around them. I pray that you would convict them of their sin in it. I pray that you would show them what true friendship would look like in those instances. And I pray that as they go in a small group, that you would use the discussion time to help spark some ideas, to help give them some tangible ways to move forward. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.